table the last furnished in presence of my foes. My head the dust with oil anoint, and my cup.
Tomatoes were the bane of my existence as a child. Raw, stewed, or fried, tomatoes brought forth such a reaction of disgust that I couldn't bear the thought of eating them. I enjoyed tomato-based foods such as spaghetti sauce, ketchup, and soups, but anything with chunks of tomato in it might as well have been poison in my estimation. To this day, I joke about the corruption of a sandwich with sliced tomatoes on it. It wasn't a joke when I was 10 years old. My aversion to tomatoes may have been the greatest cause of contention between mother and I. Once, when I balked at the dish she prepared for dinner because it was full of the dreaded corruption, she placed a raw tomato in front of me and made me sit there until I had eaten it. The standoff didn't end pleasantly, as you may imagine. Other vegetables made appearances on my childhood list of taboo foods, but none came close to the terrible tomato. I could find ways to tolerate or disguise the taste of squash, broccoli, cauliflower, and black-eyed peas, but nothing could cover up a tomato. As a result, mealtimes for me were a roll of the dice, especially when the menu called for a traditional Southern dinner of fried, stewed, and boiled vegetables with cornbread. We had plenty of food to go around, but not for me. I was enduring my own personal famine, brought on by my inability to overcome whatever had triggered such a reaction to that which Mother had lovingly prepared. Leaving home as a young man helped me overcome many of my food issues. Encounters with cuisines from Europe, the Middle East, South and Southeast Asia, and Japan opened my understanding to the creative ways vegetables are prepared, including the dreaded tomato. There are still things I would rather not eat, but now I appreciate the diversity of the culinary arts to the point that I find vegetarian and vegan dishes appealing. Now that I know true nutrition takes many forms, I no longer have reason to suffer through a famine of my own making. It also helps that my attitude toward food has changed. As a child, I had no context to process Mother's exhortation that tomatoes and other foods were good for me. All I knew was that some foods I liked and others I despised. Their value depended on my receptivity to them, which in turn meant whether I liked the taste and texture. Now I know that the value of food is in the nutrition it provides. I eat so I can live, not the other way around. I wonder if Messiah Yeshua had this principle in mind when he said, "Amen, amen, I tell you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate all the bread and were filled. Don't work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has put the seal of approval." Amen, amen, I tell you. It isn't Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one coming down from heaven and giving life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Yeshua's comments about true nutrition connect to something else he said when the devil questioned his authority. He quoted Moses in his response. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." I find it interesting that both Yeshua and Moses completed 40-day fasts in the wilderness, subsisting entirely on the nutrition provided through their interaction with our Heavenly Father. That tells me what we call food, no matter how skillfully prepared and tasty, is merely substance that sustains our physical bodies for a time. What sustains our spirits is the true food that comes from the Creator, food that seems to be an acquired taste. We need it, but few people dine on it, and fewer still cultivate it. The result is a famine such as Amos describes. "Behold, days are coming, declares my Lord Adonai, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of Adonai. So people will wander from sea to sea and roam from north to east, searching for the word of Adonai, but they will not find it." How sad! This is what happens when people turn their noses up at God's true food for such a long time that they don't know where to find it and have to go foraging for it. All the time, of course, it's right there in front of them. Just like that nutritious dish of vegetables was in front of me the whole time I suffered through my own personal famine. This must grieve our Creator tremendously when those made in His image refuse what He provides. We all do it, of course. Even Israel, the redeemed covenant nation, refused the true food, just as the Creator told Moses they would. Adonai said to Moses, "Behold, you're about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise up and prostitute themselves with the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will abandon me and break my covenant that I cut with them. Then my anger will flare against them on that day, and I will abandon them and hide my face from them. So they will be devoured, and many evils and troubles will come on them. They will say on that day, 'Isn't it because our God is not among us that these evils have come on us?' I will surely hide my face on that day because of all the evil they have done, for they have turned to other gods." Turning to other gods is like trying to subsist on candy bars instead of leafy greens and fresh fruit. The candy bars may taste good and satisfy a craving, but instead of nourishing the body, they end up replacing whatever nutrients the body already has with empty calories. Before long, the body turns on itself, devouring muscle and fat just to stay alive. That's when living becomes nothing more than existence, and the created purpose of our lives lapses into a struggle for just one more day. All the while, we grow increasingly more frustrated and angry at the God whom we blame for our troubles, the God who never answers us, who seems to have abandoned us, and who allows all manner of woes to fall on us. That's what happens when we're slogging through the self-induced famine of hearing the words of the Lord. It's not that He has abandoned us, but that we have run away from Him. In ancient times, our Hebrew ancestors suffered this kind of famine when they got their priorities turned around. Instead of seeing the abundance of the promised land as the necessary provision from the Creator that sustained them in living out the gospel of His kingdom, they saw it as their just reward for blessing Him with their existence. That's when they opted to dine on what tasted good rather than what was good for them, and when they were cut off from the covenant that had been cut for them. We're now heirs to that renewed covenant. The true food is set before us. Even in these lands of our exile, where the gospel of the kingdom is an academic exercise rather than the living reality we're called to make it. The question is, will we acquire the taste for that true food, or will we continue to endure our own personal famines?
My head the dust with oil anoint, and my cup pour.